Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks is part one of a two-part live teaching session called Teaching Church that took place here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene on Thursday morning, September 21st, for a group of Nazarene pastors from the Virginia District. And in part one of Teaching Church, my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, had Pastor Adrian Mills come and do a Q&A session with Reverend James Sproul.
Well, we'll come again with prayer today. We've got a big day here for our local church, and you're a big part of it. And so we've been in prayer, and we'll continue in prayer for this day. Just because probably most of you won't be here tonight, I just have to tell you how God affirms things. For years, I have been moved by the worship of Paul Wilbur. I don't even know where I first heard Paul Wilbur. I've tried to recount it, and I really can't remember. But somewhere someone gave me, I'm assuming, a CD by Paul Wilbur probably 20 years ago. And he's a Messianic Jew. Yeshua, Jesus, is his Messiah. And I do a lot of Holy Land journeying, and he sings an awful lot about Jerusalem and records many of his concerts there in Jerusalem, his worship concerts. And so the last time Rabbi Paul Glasson was here, I just was connecting with him. You know how you try to connect familiarities with new people, and told him about my journeys there. And I said, also, I love the worship music of Paul Wilbur. I said, I've always kind of liked to have, would have had him here. I just didn't really know how. He said, well, when do you want to have him? He's a friend of mine. So I told the pastoral staff Monday, I didn't look for this concert. It found me. And so I scrambled to my calendar, and I just picked the date, you know, and he said, I'll talk to Paul about that date. And he called back and said, we can do that. And then when we finally met to kind of start putting the day together, Rabbi Glasson said, I think you picked a good day, something like that. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, it's the Jewish New Year. Okay, yeah, I planned that. I knew that all along. I can't even say Rosh Hashanah or whatever. I know I can't spell it. But that's what today is. And I thought, wow, that's really neat. That's kind of affirming that maybe God is in this, you know. So I took that. But then after my vacation last week, on the way back, I got to thinking, you know how when you book something sort of big, you think, what have I done, you know? And it's going to be on a Thursday night. And is anybody coming? And I invited everybody free. And I got to pay how much? You know, you ever done that as a pastor, you know? And you know that's the enemy trying to, you know, because I don't think the Lord would put any pressure on us for trying to honor him on a Thursday night. So I've been, you know, I finally gave it to the Lord, and we had like 700 tickets, free tickets online. You have to go online to get them at the Hope for Israel website. And so on last Saturday or whatever, we had maybe 400 tickets spoken for, and I'm like, well, that's better than 200. I hope they all come. You know, I hope some of them are not computer literate and they ordered three times. You know, you keep thinking things like that. And so we prayed, and I put a little email out, and a few group me's to the pastors, tried to get the fire under them, and, you know, all of that. And so we had our last meeting on one day this week, Tuesday, to talk about the planning. And my assistant, Angela, said, I just got an update from Rabbi Paul. We have 630 tickets now out. And he said, they're going fast. He said, I think they're going to be going before the day's over. So I don't know. I did have one friend who texted me on Wednesday and said, I forgot to get my ticket. And I said, well, you better get online fast. And he said, I got one. I printed it. I just printed it all. So looks like we're going to have a full house tonight. We may be the first event we had to turn people away. I don't want to do that. But we've been warning people. It's kind of like the, you know, second coming. You know, you need to be ready. You get your garment, you know, kind of thing. But so be in prayer. I think God's got something planned for us, and it begins now. But I'm really coming to the point that I'm going to tell again tonight, so act like you didn't hear it. Yesterday, I called my mother. on the phone, and I guess I'm still looking for that affirmation that this is right, you know. Lord, help my unbelief, you know. And I called my mother. I wasn't asking anything. We talked about a few things, and then she said, Carrie, I need to ask you. I saw a man on television today, and he stirred my soul. Those weren't the words she used. I wrote those down. I'll have the exact words. She said, I just was so enamored, you know, by what he was talking about. And he's written a new book. It's called A King Is Coming. And said he sings. He said his name's Paul Wilbur. I said, Mama, that's Paul Wilbur. He'll be at our church tomorrow night. She said, oh, my, I wish I could be there. This is my mother. She said, I never watched that station. I think it was 700 Club maybe he was on yesterday. She said, I just happened upon it, and I just sat and just listened, and it moved me, she said. And I said, well, Mom, pray for me because, you know, I got a big day and we got a big check. She said, well, he's worth whatever he charges you. This is my mama. You know, y'all, some of you know my meek mother. And I hung up, and I just told Kim, I said, only God. Mama said, this is not a coincidence. I'm glad her faith is stronger than mine. But tonight, we're going to have that. So I'm moved that God would bring us together at this time. You know, I told the staff on Monday, do you believe that Jesus is actually coming back? There is actually a day he's coming. I mean, the Father has a day picked, right? I mean, he is coming. And we get so jaded by prophecy and, you know, people predicting the day and the hour. And it's almost like we live lackadaisical, like, well, it's not even going to happen. But we know that it is. And, you know, there's another prophecy up this week, you know, Saturday, you know. They've got this, I don't know if you've seen it online. I always listen to it, you know. Sometimes I'm like, well, that could be a little far-fetched, but what if it's right? Because somebody's going to be right one of these days. They're going to be close. Because I think everybody's picked at least one day, you know, in the future. But there's this idea about Revelation, I think, 13, where the constellation, you know, is going to be in a position it's not been in the history of the world. And they believe it speaks to Revelation 13. And is it 12? See, James, he probably wrote it. He probably wrote the prophecy. That would give it more credibility to me if you did, brother. But I was even so, they have a 3-minute, there's a whole lot of video about it, you know, long preaching and everything, but there's one person who put 3 minutes about the prophecy of Revelation 12. And so I played it, and I thought, that's really interesting. You know, so for the first time ever, I put a prophecy YouTube on my blog, and I just titled it, Really Interested. You know, it's not really committed, is it? But I said, this is really interesting. I mean, it could be that, you know, the Jewish New Year is going to usher in the coming of the king. What if Saturday he shows up, you know? All I think about is the Happy Goodman song, What a Beautiful Day for the Lord to Come Again. What if it were this weekend? You know, would we be ready? Would we be okay with that? Would we be like, Lord, I'm glad you're here, or please go back and don't come right now? I mean, how would we feel? I just don't know. But it's got me thinking. And then my mother was so pumped about the book that Paul has written, evidently. A king is coming. I wasn't aware of his book. But we know a king is coming. And so I went online and found some video of Paul talking about his book after that. And he's so humble about it, you know. He comes out and he says to the people, I want to talk to you about a new book. It's called A King Is Coming. And the good news is, I am not him. I thought that's a good place to start. So be in prayer for us tonight. And if you live close and you want to try to see if there's still a ticket left, Paul Wilbur's job description is to usher people into the presence of the king. I think that's a pretty good job description. I pray that that would be something my life does. Well, with that, hopefully I've got some goosebumps on you somewhere there that the king could come this weekend. We wouldn't have to worry about all those things that you got on your mind. It would just be over. Right, John? Yeah, John's smiling. Well, let's pray. Here's what we're going to do this morning. I'd like to have about 3 of you to just stand and come up here and give us a prayer as we begin this morning. So who will be the first one? Okay, Todd, come on. I saw that nod. Come forward, will you? Yes, please do. Come on, Gary. I saw that. I saw that nod. I saw that look in your eyes. Let me look. Okay, let's see who's looking at me. Okay, Pastor Carolyn, I saw you try to look away. Come on up here. And just in that order, just offer a prayer right here at the platform, if you would.
Lord Jesus, we love you today. And thank you for the love that you've poured upon us. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by it. Other times, Lord, it seems we run through life and we're distracted from it, but it is still real every moment, poured out upon us. And we're grateful today. Thank you for enabling us to be in this place this morning. We came with anticipation, driving in the car on the way down, just saying it's going to be a good day because you're going to meet with us. And we anticipate what you want to say to us through your people. And Lord, whatever it is that happens and whatever it is you choose to do through these and to us, we just give a fully surrendered yes to you today. Amen.
Father, I pray that every word we hear from these who share today would be those things that are on your heart and on your mind, that, Lord, they'd speak with your voice. And as we hear, Lord, their voices, may we hear your deeper voice in them. May our hearts, Lord, today feel strangely warm as you speak to us today. May our hearts be open to all you say. May you challenge us and call us and woo us and fill us. May the power of God be mighty in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit and your presence to be with us today as we gather. Lord, that you will guide those teaching, that we will be changed from this time together. May you bless our fellowship. And Lord, that all that happens in this time, this morning and today, will bring you honor and praise and glory. We love you, Lord. I pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to ask for three people to come and give testimony. Brother Gazar, would you come? Okay. Brother John Lawson, would you come and give testimony? And Pastor Margaret, how about you? Just give testimony, whatever you want to say about the Lord, brother.
I remember the day when I fell in love with Jesus. And the love that I experienced that day has only intensified. And here I am at 77 years of age, ready to meet Jesus any day. If he comes Saturday, that's okay. But the first thing I want to tell him is thank you for your love for me.
It's been a while since I've been to teaching church. It used to be about an hour and 45 minute drive for me. And today it only took me about 12 minutes to get here. I didn't speed. Not too bad anyway. But this summer's been crazy transition for my family. We just moved back to Harrisonburg. And my prayer life got on full charge here. We've got a house to sell, and we're just a lot of transition. And my prayer life this summer has just... it's been different than it started out as, and I'm just so grateful. And when I come to him with just a grateful heart, it changes everything. We've still got a house to sell. We've still got some things facing us. My wife just found out this week that her mother has cancer, and she starts chemo today. And we've got some big challenges facing us, but all of my perspective has changed just from starting out with a grateful heart. And so.
The short one. Well, I could tell you a lot of things that the Lord's been doing, but this morning he showed me something that was just so overwhelming. A few weeks ago, Olivia and I went to Tennessee to spend a weekend with my oldest daughter, who got married last weekend, kind of her final, the weekend we would spend together, just the three of us girls, and before Sydney got married. And on the way down, we stayed in Knoxville, and in the midst of that, someone stole my iPad. And it's been one of those things, the person that stole it obviously didn't know that I can watch everywhere they go. And this morning I just put a message on it. I said, you know, would you just take it to the police department? Just drop it somewhere because they're running. And I can show you on a map every place they've been. And I was sitting over there a few minutes ago. And God said, you know, that's just like me. I know everywhere you've been. And I've forgiven you all of it. All of it. So I'm getting ready to put a message on and say, I'm going to wipe this clean and it's yours. And I'm letting it go. They need it worse than I do. He is good. He knows where we are. And he is full of grace and mercy. Let us be.
I have a message from our VS, and I want to share that, if I can find it. He said he sent me an email, but it's not showing up yet, so maybe it's in my junk folder. I don't think I blocked him. Anyway, maybe that'll come through later and I'll have an opportunity to share it. But he did text me. He said, brother, my email probably confused you. I was thinking teaching church was next week. He's in Bama with his dad. Another procedure today. Please pray for great success with this. Your prayers are appreciated. Give my love and appreciation to all. Please know you are so loved and valued, and we are praying for you. So let's pray for our district superintendent right now and for his father. Lord, today we pray for Brother Phil and for his dad, Brother Fuller. And I know that these are tender seasons that he's going through with his father, and they're still many miles away. But I thank you that our leader is a good son to his dad. And that says a lot to us about his heart. And today his dad is having this procedure. We don't know exactly what it is. But I pray that even now, maybe they're in the doctor's office or in some clinic or hospital somewhere, that there would be a deep sense of your presence, that you would embrace them. I pray that today that things that happen in this room will bring help to the district. And there will be things today that our district superintendent will benefit from without even knowing it. And so, Lord, there's things that only you can do for us, and we're looking to you. Another thing that my mother said to me, she said, Carrie, many years ago in my early walk, I come to find out that people couldn't really help me, that they had the same issues I had. And she said, I just learned early to take it to the Lord. And so today, if there are things on the district that Brother Fuller is wringing his hands over, undoubtedly there always are, I pray that today he would know that those issues are in nail-scarred hands. And Lord, I bring that same prayer to the local church. Undoubtedly, there are pastors here today, that leaders here today that have situations going on and trying to get them out of their mind for a moment or two. I pray, God, that those things will fall out of our minds for these hours and on to your mind. We want the mind of Christ in all of the situations, all the things, and all the dealings that are going on in our local situation. Lord, help us to remember how great you are, that you place this universe in place, and you're so great and so awesome, yet you keep up with us, like Pastor Margaret said. It's amazing to us that you would care where we are, where we've been, where we're going, but you have a bead on us because you love us. And so that means that you're not only great, you're good. You're not only awesome, but you're tender. And so today, we are really asking, Father, from desperate hearts, that you would meet us where we are. I pray that those things that are overwhelming us would take on a new weight. There would be a lightness in those things. And not that they really got any lighter, but that you came underneath those things with us. and helped us to see them in a proper perspective. The enemy would have us to be distracted. He would have us to be discouraged. He would have us to be in despair and in dismay. But Lord, we know that you have said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Lord, today, if we're yoked up to anything heavy, we've got the wrong yoke. I pray that you would break those chains. I heard that song just yesterday. It touched me that you're the chain breaker. And I pray, Lord, today, whatever chains may be on us, that during this time together, you would break those chains and that you would give us the freedom that would bring fulfillment to us and glory to you. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, it is about 9:30. I don't think Pastor Glasson or Rabbi Glasson walked in yet. So we might just change up a little bit in case he's hung up in traffic or something like that. And it might do best for us to just go ahead and flip-flop what we're going to do. So, Brother James, you want to put your microphone on? Do you already have that? We'll just trust the Lord in the scheduling. And Pastor Adrian, I want you to kind of come up and be a part of this, if you would. I got a couple stools here. And that you can't sit on a stool? Oh, yeah. Well, we thought you would look good in it. I'll bring that up. And I'm going to let Pastor Adrian just do a little bit of an interview with James. And he may take off on you, you know, on certain things. And he may at the beginning want to share some prelude or something like that. And James, I think you're 78, aren't you?
Yes.
78. And I just, you know, it amazes me.
No, I'm 39. 30. I live in a 78-year-old body.
There you go. That's what I knew was coming.
My brain's not old, my body.
Yeah. And that's why we want to hear from you. James just what do you call the word? He just finished a 7-year pastorate that he went in as an interim. And they wanted to review him for 4 more years, and he said he didn't think he wanted to do that. And so they tried to get him to stay on for 2 more years as the interim, but I think that has been aborted. And the church at Jason Chapel, great people. And Dixon, Tennessee, I got to be in there in revival this past year. They're now looking for a pastor, and James has been there 7 years. So now I figured, you know, I didn't really figure, but you would think he would go home and, you know, shine the shuffle ball court and kind of, you know, begin to back up. And so he told me that he thinks between now and November he has 1 Sunday off because he's back on the road again like Willie Nelson. Doing revival and just whatever people call him to do. So I think it would be good for us to hear how you keep your heart strong for the Lord and don't even see a stop sign up ahead. I need to hear this today if no one else does. But Adrian, anything that's on your heart, philosophy, he'll talk anything with you, I promise. It can be. He sees no contrast between secular and spiritual. He sees it all running together. So good luck.
Hey, thanks. Hey, James, how are you?
I'm blessed.
One of my favorite teaching churches we've ever had, this was a long time ago. It would have had to have been probably 7 years ago now. James happened to be here, probably for something like this. We were having you for something or a church in the area. And we got to do a conversation like this. I was just sitting out there, but just among pastors, getting to ask you questions. And I remember thinking, just enjoying hearing your wisdom. So maybe the first question would be kind of right where Carrie started. You've been doing ministry for a while, both traveling, an evangelist, you know, that kind of work, but also in the local pastorate. How do you keep from burning out? How do you keep, and that's maybe a leading question, but how do you stay fresh in the midst of that? Certainly you've had, I've heard you share about your share of struggles or discouragements in ministry. So how over the longevity of ministry have, there's no secret we understand, but how have the Lord been able to help you through each season of ministry that you've had?
Well, for me, it's important to, and this may sound like a contradiction, to always keep separated your ministry, what God has called you to do or where he's called you to be involved, and your personal relationship with him. That no matter what happens in the ministry, and I could sit here and tell you stories all morning of hurt and pain, and the people who have hurt me the most are Christian people and church related. I can deal much easier with the world. That's what I expect from them. And so if in your mind your relationship with Jesus and the work he's called you to do, if you let that all blend together, then the bad days, the difficult moments will spill over into your spiritual life. And it's not easy, but I think it's really important that the number one thing is your relationship with Jesus, your walk with him, that no matter how big the storm, how difficult the situation, I've pastored this church and Kerry's at fault because he said, I think it'll do you good to find out what we go through. And he was, I told him last night, you were right. This has really been good for me to be a pastor again. The stuff I've dealt with, you know, we had a guy arrested by U.S. Marshals in the parking lot Sunday morning. That's a really fun day. And we've had, I've had to deal with two sex offenders that showed up at church, moved to town, became a huge issue because we have a lot of children, and some people thought we were not gracious, and just incredible. So when you go home at night, I go home as a child of God, my relationship with Jesus, and so I have told him over and over, Lord, it's your church, and you have some problems. Really, I say that. It's your church, and you have problems, and I'm a simple servant, so what do you want me to do? What's my role in your problem?
That's good.
What's my role in your problem? Because it's not my problem. Yeah. Gary prayed. One of my philosophies comes right from that scripture that he prayed. I come to it again and again. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So I refuse any heavy burden or any galling yoke. It's not of God. And good people, the church will put it on you, expectations. And I'd like to talk to you about longevity. We're canning a lot of people that are seniors, and some of it is the seniors' fault. But there is no reason to quit. Stay in touch. Stay in tune. I'm discouraged when somebody says, no, I don't want to fool with a computer. You know why I do computers? Because it stimulates my mind. I got a new phone this last year. I said, I don't want an Apple. I want to find out about Android. We have a tendency just to get in a dead, you know, old trail that we stomp out and we don't get out of that. And the secret is to, your body gets old, and I have some arthritis, but if you will let God use you and you want to speak for him, your mind can stay stimulated. But as you get my age, it's real easy to sit on your rear end and say, well, I'm finished. And I refuse to go there. I'm going to stay in touch. And some minister asked me, you know, I don't know why. I think I know why. But I'm not sure. I'm still going, and there's a demand for my ministry. And it's because I'm doing my best to preach messages and not sermons. If you say to God, I want to bring your heart, your message, it may be to 3 people or 6 people or 106 or 606, but if you really want to bring his heart, and that's my passion, I want to bring the Lord's heart to his people, and he gives you a message, don't you think he'll give you a place to give it? He always has me, and I think always remember that your relationship with Jesus is not dependent upon how well things are going.
Yeah.
Or whether things are good. Keep those separate. You know what I mean by separate. It's two different things. And one can be wonderful and glorious. And it's those difficult moments that will make you what you are. And my wife and I, and we've had a tough year. Lost my son-in-law, went to heaven. I heard Lou Holtz say, in fact, I posted it on my Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. He said, 90% of the people don't want to hear about your problems, don't tell your problems. Said the other 10% are glad you have them. But keep the issues of your journey, the struggles with the enemy, the disappointments, the hurts, always don't let that bleed over. Learn from it. Let it fuel your relationship with Jesus, not diminish it.
There's one thing you said I want to come back to, and I'm going to tell you what I heard you say, and then you can correct me if I heard wrong. But I heard a lot about, as you were talking, I was thinking a lot about identity. I started ministry to teenagers, and I don't think you can talk enough about identity. But what I've learned is the older I get and the more I work with older people, it's not that teenagers struggle with identity more than us. It's just we get older and we mask it in different ways. And so I think there's a lot of us in ministry that find our identity in ministry. And I think that's a really dangerous thing. It's beautiful in the sense that we give our life to it and we feel like it's biblical, that we're living sacrifices. But as you were talking about, and I'm not going to word it exactly how you did, but we have to learn to separate our relationship with Jesus and our ministry. In other words, a lot of us in this room could feel like at times like we're failures, I'm not trying to plant a seed in your head. I'm just saying we all feel that mm-hmm. sometimes. Why? Because we're not seeing fruit or the ministry isn't. Mm-hmm. And so we take that as a reflection of our identity.
Mm-hmm.
And as I heard you speak, I heard you say, even if things in my ministry aren't going well, that doesn't change who I am in Christ.
That's right.
And is that, am I saying what you were saying just in a different way? Does that make sense?
That's exactly what I was trying to say. Things didn't always go well with Paul, you know. For me, I've had a tremendous struggle. I started, you know, I went to Tribeca and I was a marinated Nazarene, you know, soaked all my life. But and God had to teach me some things I could have never learned otherwise. And I, looking back now, what I thought was a horrible thing. But I spent 19 years in a non-denominational church that we started and sacrificed got this marvelous 29 acres of land on the freeway and all. Well, 2 years ago, that was sold. And I'd go by the interstate and I couldn't even look over where it was. I grieved and grieved over selling that property. I preached the first sermon in that church in a two-car garage with 29 people when we started. When I retired after 19 years, the land was paid for, the church was paid for, and there was a good, strong congregation. And I retired from that, and things didn't go very well after that. And finally, 4 weeks ago, I preached the last sermon in that church. It closed. And there's no more. So what you're talking about, I've been there. This is not pie in the sky by and by. So I'm thinking, Jesus, my wife and I cashed in our insurance policy and gave the money for that. We've never had life insurance since. And now it's sold and there are apartments on it. And I thought about all the sacrifice and everything we went through. And now the land is sold and the church existed. My son-in-law was pastor and he died. And the church is kind of withered away. And they asked me if I would come and preach the last. So how do you think I would feel? Like, did I waste? Did I waste that 19 years of my life? And now it's gone. It is no more. And I struggle and struggle with that. But this substantiates the point you're making. Finally, you know, when you get still enough, and you start to really listen to God, and it's totally changed everything for me. And this is totally unplanned, how this message this morning. But not audibly, but the Lord said to me one day, I didn't die for buildings. I didn't die for land. I died for people. And what you invested in people all those years can't be sold. Can't be lost. It's eternal. And not only did he speak that to my heart, but at the same time, I get a communique from Nevada from a man who talked about how much his life was touched by the church. I get a communique from Montana. I get all of these unexpected people. I get a communique from a guy who lives in another state who served as a youth pastor for a while, telling me he still remembered some of the sermons I preached and how much it impacted his life. And I only say that because it was the Lord affirming what I felt in my spirit, that I died for people, and our investments in people are eternal. Everything else is temporary. There'll be no church buildings raptured.
Right.
You know. And if we gauge success by that, then Paul was a big failure, because most of those places where Paul started churches, you read about in the New Testament, are dominated by Muslims, and we send missionaries back there now. We're just responsible, each one of us, to be faithful to where the Lord puts us. And remember, investment in people, in relationships, can't be bought or sold or lost. It's eternal.
Yeah.
And that's what keeps me going. That's given me a whole new perspective on things at this age. It's given me a new message.
Yeah. I want to ask you another ministry question. Ministry can be very isolating, and there are a lot of different people in the room today, some that volunteer maybe in their church or are studying in ministry, some that are pastor and they wear every hat, and they have a lot of people that help them, but there are others that have a staff where they work alongside other people. But I can speak even from that last one, there's still a loneliness in ministry at times. You're spending all your time ministering to people and with people, and we live in a world that is more connected than ever before on our phones, but yet we live in a world that's increasingly more isolated. So how have you wrestled with that tension? I think of you two going out on the road a lot, and for some of us that's like, wow, you get to go and meet all kinds of people. But for me, I always think of when you drive off the property, that still can be kind of a lonely feel. I don't know. I'm not planting that idea in your head if you've never had it, but how do you battle that?
You don't have
that?
To plant it. Yeah. I've spoken it this
yeah.
week.
Yeah.
In
yeah.
the last 5 days, I said to somebody that ministry, being a pastor, can be one of the loneliest things in the world. And I do feel lonely. Sometimes I ask, how could I give my life wanting to serve people and come up to this point in my life and have no one that can call me up and say, I'll be by in 10 minutes, put the coffee pot on. I long. In fact, I'm praying right now. You know, it's probably good I don't live around here, because I'd worry, carry. Number one, I don't have to have a lot of close friends, but we all need somebody. And they're building a house next door to me right now, and a big issue with me. Oh, God, send me a friend that buy that house. Somebody that we don't have to straighten up the house if they come, you know. They can come just like it is. Or somebody I can call and say, hey, could you help? I need you for an hour. It is lonely. And I think that is a part of everybody. I don't think that's just the pastor's thing.
Sure.
I've come to believe this year in watching Jason Chapel. And Jason Chapel's a really good church. I wish some of you from Virginia would go there. Had three good staff members, and I couldn't have been a pastor without the staff we had. But this is an observation I have about where we are in the church today, and it relates to relationships. There was a time, and it still is, that you could get people to come to church, but how do you close the back door? And my observation is that you close the back door with relationships. I've watched. I'm old, but I pay attention. I really do listen and pay attention in the deeper sense. Lord, what's going on in your church? And what I've seen in the church is when we get new people, and you might lure them there with a program or a musical or, you know, some special. You get them in. But only people stay who develop relationships. If they don't develop, and it doesn't have to be with the whole church, but they have to find somebody else in the church that they build a relationship, and then they can't leave. It closes their friends are there, and I go. And that's one of the things that I see is the need. Let me speak to just a moment to what's on my heart where I am. I feel like I need to apologize to you younger generation. My generation of pastors, we grew up with a come-to-church mentality. I'm embarrassed. I could tell you some funny things, but sad, of all the things we did to try to get people to come to Sunday school. Gimmicks. The blue side and the red side. And I mean, I'm thinking of things now. I'm not going to tell you about it. Just because the whole emphasis is come to church. Come to church. My whole generation. And in a lot of ways, in a lot of places where I go, we're still trying to work that come, please come. And I don't know how I've missed it. I don't know how some college professors couldn't have seen it and taught it. But I'm absolutely certain that the mentality Jesus wants in his church is go, not come. I read the scripture this morning, go into all the world. What did Jesus do? He didn't say, come over to the synagogue Sunday and let me fish for you. Or I'll heal you if you show up Sunday morning. He was a street preacher. He was a goer. He called the disciples. What did he do? He didn't say, see how many people you can get show up at the synagogue Sunday. He said, go. And the miraculous, the anointing, and I'm passionate about this. I believe this with all my heart. The anointing, the miracles that people want, don't go to church to look for them. Take the serious to go. Because when he sent them and they obeyed the go, he also gave them authority and power and anointing to accomplish the going. But in my generation, we've done a really ugly thing and passed on to you younger people by still hanging on, how can we get people to come? And people have got enough places to go. There has to be another reason. So I think the church today, if I had another life to give, and I'm going to be teaching this in Haiti at the end of October, I would totally transition from a come-to-church mentality to a go. And you've done that here, you know. One of the things, you can take this wherever you want, but I wanted to have a little discussion and hear you talk about, so how do we define go in 2017? How do we define that? We need to do some brain searching about how do we define go in this generation at this time? Now, I preached about this recently, and that's one of the secrets of longevity. I preached at this church 7 years, and I have not repeated one sermon. Recently, when the Lord was teaching me this about going instead of coming, I got to thinking about the church in China, and I wish I'd have brought the video. So I found a marvelous video. I forget the date, but not too many years down the road, the Christian church in China will be bigger than the Christian church in America. And what I found this video is a high-rise where a lot of people live. There's a businessman, and there's a church that meets in there. And he didn't go to a revival meeting. This businessman went on a business trip, and he met a goer, a Christian, outside the building on a business trip. and this Chinese businessman became a Christian. And they have none of the assets we have to build a church. They don't have space, so they meet in this high rise. They don't have an organ or a piano or any special programs. And they blot out the faces of the, this is an actual video. You need to look at it. I showed it to my people. They blot out the faces as they come in the door and get their Bibles. And then the guy, the businessman who met a goer, who has become a goer, said, we found out since we meet, there is another church meeting in the same high rise, higher up than we are. And I felt like the Lord led me down that path because whatever is true, God will always affirm it, you know. And I felt like he was affirming the message he put on my heart to challenge the Church of the Nazarene and my pastor friends, and it's a big challenge because your people and my people are all in how can we get them to come. When I went to Jason Chapel, they were spending $6,000 a year for the biggest fireworks display in the county on the 4th of July. And people came through, but none of it, you didn't know what I'm saying? It was an old tactic that worked in one day, I guess, in some ways. But anyway.
No, I
don't want to do all
I want to hear more about that. I think
I want to hear your thoughts about
yeah.
This needs to really be on the agenda in a big scale in the church, as far as I'm concerned. How do we transition from a come-to-church mentality to a going church? How do we do that? And that's why I love Harrisonburg. Last year when I was here, they were ringing the bell at Walmart. You know, that's going.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. And I think the American church, and specifically, I know you've traveled, I mean, specifically to Haiti, but other places, I think in the American church especially, we're wrestling with that tension of, well, this is how we've always done things. And then what does it look like to this generation to really be obedient to the call?
I'm glad. Have you ever thought about this point? I've had lots of struggles in Haiti over the 30 years I've been going because I see we brought American Christianity to Haiti and tried to impose it. And thank God for every saintly missionary that's gone anywhere in the world to share Jesus. The problem is we bring more than Jesus. We bring our culture. And that's not always good. What's interesting to me is that one of the thrivingest churches in the world, in essence, has no missionaries, China. And so they don't have a pattern like, you know. I used to go to Haiti, in the mountains of Haiti, and they wouldn't let me preach without a necktie. And finally, after I earned the credit over the years, I said to the Haitian leader, I said, you guys, where do you think you got the necktie deal from? Your heritage is Africa. You don't wear neckties. You got it from American missionaries. So I went one time determined, I didn't even take a tie. I said, if you won't let me preach without a tie, I won't preach. And I, like an idiot, I disappointed myself. He made me borrow one of his. And I was so aggravated at myself. And the next time I went, I said, if I preach, it won't be in a tie. I wasn't trying to be an ugly. I just see how much culture we mix with Christianity and call it Christianity. That's it.
Yeah. You were talking. If there was one question I asked you, it's going to be the next one I ask you. Mm. It's not a scary question, but one of the reasons I really appreciate your ministry, and I don't know that I've ever gotten to tell you this, I've told Carrie it, but you have the ability to speak to all generations. So you really do have a mind that's young, and you're up there and you're saying things like what you just said about, you know, you're saying things that relates to young people, but you also have a really good ability at saying things to older generations that are hard to hear, but they need to hear it. And when you say it, then they don't get mad at you. You know, if one of us said it, then we would be in trouble. So I don't know how you do that. But speak to generational tension that you see in the church. And I'm not trying to create tension where you don't see it, but I don't think you have to make it up. Sometimes it can look like a power struggle. Sometimes it can look like what you just said, where There's not even total agreement on what the mission of the church should be. Sometimes it's painful because it looks like those that want control and are afraid of change or are fearful of what young people will do to the church. However you want to take that, but just speak to generational tension that you see in the church and how we, because we all wrestle with that, I think, in our own local church, but how can we help be a part of the solution?
It's interesting you bring that up. I said to one of our generals 2 or 3 years ago, I said, somebody needs to write a book on generation transition, that we are terrible at it. We lose whole generations because we don't. And we're so dumb. I'm talking about me too. What do? In church? We separate everybody. How can you have a healthy generation of transition when we put all the old people together and all the young people together? And there's no... At Jason Chapel, I finally got through to him. The fifth Wednesday night every month, everybody is together in the gym. And we want to pair old people with young people. You know, if it's got to be checkers because the guy's so old, he can't, you know. And the whole thing is to try, because there's a lack of understanding. And I feel this very keenly. I think that is one thing the Lord has blessed me with, is to be able to identify with young people and where they are. The church that I went to and preached the last time that I founded, I was sitting up near the front, and the music was so loud, I had to fake that I needed to go to the bathroom. So I got up and went to the bathroom and got me some toilet paper and wadded up little balls of toilet paper and plugged up my ears real good and walked back in and sat down just like I loved the music. You know, but it was making my body vibrate. I was so close. But church is not just about what I want. And I understand and I care about the youth and the young people. I think the way we solve that problem, see, we don't live together anymore. I grew up where Grandma and Grandpa lived within walking distance. I hung out with old people as a kid. I ate my grandmother's fried apple pies and my grandfather. And we live in a society where people are all separated, live different places. And it's only natural that we would have that. I think we have to do things in the church to where we come together. I don't know exactly how we solve that, but how can you spend time with young people and not love them? Or how can young people spend time with granddaddies and grandpas? And I'm not talking about just Sunday. You can't do this on Sunday morning. Right. We're trying so often to do on Sunday morning what is impossible to do. It can't happen on Sunday morning. It's not a setup that will promote this coming together. So I think that's something you need to think about as a pastor, is how can we get the generations to come together? And it may not be coming together in worship initially. It may be coming together to do, you know what I'm saying? To where you get acquainted. And we need a lot more mentoring. Mentoring is going down the tubes in a lot of ways, but we need a lot more seniors. But our church doesn't have it. I know of a pastor, because they call me. You know, I think this pastor was in their 50s, and a DS told him that was too old, he couldn't use them. I say he's old, whatever his age. You know what I'm saying? There isn't any reason. Just this week I was telling somebody, there's still a little boy in me. He lives in me. I don't think of myself as this old man getting ready to die. Keep the little person inside of you. It'll make you love other little young people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Maybe
yeah, we were talking, we've been talking a little bit about this in our pastor's meeting that we have here. And this past week, we're talking about this kind of issue of believing in young people. And I think, I don't know if I articulated it well then, but I think it's our responsibility that each of us would have at least one person that's young person in our life, not our kids, but one young person in our life that we're intentionally investing in. But not just, sometimes we get this idea that it's like, well, we have all the wisdom and here, open up and start writing things down that I tell you, you know, but that I actually have stuff to learn from them. Like, you know, how do you see the world? And yeah, there's, you know, they're naive and they might have principles that we think are idealistic, but we have a lot to learn. But then I think we also have a responsibility the other way to have somebody in our lives that's older than us that we can. Yeah. And I think no matter where you are, youngest person in the room, I think oldest person in the room, I think we all find our place in needing somebody that's younger, not just that we're investing in, but that we're listening to, that we're letting them teach us. And then, of course, it works the other way, too.
Week before last, I went back to church because I had scheduled Dr. Ming Wang. He's a Chinese laser eye surgeon, a graduate of MIT, of Harvard. He's called a doctor to doctors. He is the leader in eye surgery, and he's from China. And he came and told us about how he got out of China, and he's an incredible Christian man. But one of the things that impressed me about him when we went to lunch, he was talking to me about several young boys that he's mentoring, that he meets with on a regular basis and spends time with them. I mean, as busy as this man is, and he's involved in research. He came to Nashville because of Vanderbilt, but he's mentoring, and we need to get back to that. And it is mentoring young people to help keep you younger,
right?
You know,
yeah.
It does something for you. It's not just a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. And boy, if we don't do that, we'll continue to have the struggle of what I call generational transition. And it's not, it doesn't have to be. But our whole society, the way we live separate, our concept of church, it's a place you go instead of something to be, all flavors the way we deal with life. You can't solve the real problems of life with another program. The program is the investment of our lives in the people. You can't pay somebody else to do your work. Only you can do your work. And this is all part of it.
Yeah, I think part of that, too, what you said is about growing. You mentioned the whole, you just switched your phone for fun. You know, that would, some of us would start twitching if the thing that we rely on most. But how do you do that? How do you develop not just a philosophy of, hey, I want to grow. What are some practical things that you do in your life to ensure? We know that you're reading the Word of God. We know that you're leaning into the Word a lot. But how do you continue to grow and not, you know, stuck in your ways is kind of cliche, but ensure that no matter where you are in ministry, no matter what your physical age is, that you're continuing to grow and learn and discover new things?
Yeah, one of the things that I keep a list of what I call sermon seeds, because until it's a message, it's a sermon. And so I get these ideas, and I might use them 5 years later or whatever, but I keep sermon seeds. And one of my sermon seeds that I haven't done yet is I want to get on the platform a huge stack of cardboard boxes and label them about all the ways we put God in a box. You know, we got all these boxes. We don't get out of that box. It's really easy to get in a rut. For me, ruts are boring. When we used to go, when I came to Harrisonburg several years doing photography, to the Meta, I think the Meta is a classic example of a deeper, more profound way that we live in ruts. You go to the Meta, and there are no signs that says stay on the path, but there are paths. You don't have to stay on it. But everybody sees the path. I'll go this way. I remember when I was up there, I never said to Carrie, and I'm looking, and there's no sign that says stay on the path. Huh, I don't have to stay on the path. I just deliberately, intentionally, I'm getting off the path. I'm going to go where nobody else goes. It's just the way I think, I guess. I think you have to decide if you want to stay in touch. It's important to me. Part of it may have been birthed in all the years that I flew. I was one of the first persons. You should see the early GPSs that I bought one as soon as a GPS came out and put in my airplane. I mean, all it had was a center line, and if the dot moved to the right, you need to follow the dot. And I mean, it was primitive. It paid like ridiculous amount of money for it. I still have it. It's just paperweight. But the point I'm saying to you is it has to be a deliberate decision that you're going to live. Like when I go walking, I take my camera and I say, Jesus, you don't mind if I bring my camera, do you? And this is the way I approach life. I say, Jesus, show me something today I've never seen before. And when you walk in the same place over and over, sometimes I think, I got you, didn't I? I've seen it all. You can't show me something. It is amazing. I took my grandson, Jacob, and I took him there to walk, and I said, Jacob, I thought I'll tell him. I said, Jacob, a lot of times when Paul walks here, I say to Jesus, Jesus, show me something I've never seen before. And I said, it's amazing the things I see. So I'm asking him today to show us something I've never seen before with you. And we walked, and we started walking. Now, what does that make you do when you ask God to show you something? It makes you look. You're aware. We had too many of us old people that live, duh, 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 duh. Shake yourself. Become curious. Walk where nobody else has walked. Look for something you've never seen before. We walked around just a little ways, and I looked, and I saw the strangest looking bug I've ever seen. It had a yellow head. I took a picture of it. And I said, look, Jacob, there it is. I've never in my whole life seen that insect before. So I think it takes effort, and it's a part of how you want to end your life or finish your journey is a way that we just need to, what was the question?
How to learn, how to grow. That's funny.
So I say to, yeah, and I say to people, that's part of growing old. What I say to people is never say you finished school. People say, I finished school in 1962. I graduated from Tribeca. I have never finished school. I'm in the school of life. I am learning. I am reading. I'm trying to figure out what's going on in the church. Don't live on the surface of life. You know, it's like my friend in Haiti who went down there one time to a wedding, and we were going to have 2 or 3 days just to relax. So I took snorkeling gear down, and we went up on the coast of Haiti. And my friend had been in Haiti all of his life, driving by the ocean every day, and all he's ever seen is the surface. I said, have you seen the ocean? Yeah, I've seen it. No, you haven't. You haven't seen it. You've just seen the surface. But he went with us and put on the mask and the snorkel, and he started to really see what's beneath the surface. So I have, I guess it's a God-given thing, but I think part of it is developed. It's up to us, renewing your mind. I have a real appetite to look beneath the surface, not only of physical things, but of philosophy, of spiritual things. I don't care if you have 10 PhDs behind your name. I'm not going to accept what you tell me just because you say it. I got to find out for myself. I've got to know. You understand what I'm saying? We have too many gullible people. It's what's wrong with our educational system. People are being taught what to think instead of how to think. And let God keep that inquisitive thing that was in you as a kid to reignite it and keep it alive, you know. I love bees and butterflies. I drove 160 miles 2 weeks ago to save a hummingbird's life. And I know, I said to him, I said, James, you're crazy. No other human being would, you know. I found this little hummer that was molting, a little female. She had a band on her leg, and the cat had her, but didn't, was just playing with it. And I rescued her and set her up and fed her, and she drank and seemed to be okay. And I let her go, and she flew into the ground. And I tried it again, and she'd fly into the ground. She couldn't make it. So I get online, you know, preacher, supposed to be thinking about God. But I look at that little Hummer and say, Jesus, that's incredible you made that. That little heart, that little brain that knows to fly south, knows how to build a nest. You gotta get your relationship with Jesus into everyday life, into dogs and cats and birds and bees and trees. It's not we worship those things. It promotes the worship of the creator of those things. He's an awesome God. And I looked at him. Is Jesus Hummingbird worth saving? So I get online, and I find a place called Walden's Puddle. It's 40 miles away. And they are wounded animal rehabilitators. And I said, I got this Hummer. And they said, can you take a picture of her and let us see it? So I took a picture, got online, sent the picture. They called me on the phone, said, can you bring her over? Well, I reckon it's just an 80-mile trip for me. I said, well, put her in a box and put a vine. So I put a vine, and I put her in there, punch some holes, get in the car, drive 40 miles, and finally find Walden's Puddle. Pull up, take her and leave her, and think, boy, you know, I'm glad I did this. And I want to know about the band when you find out. And 3 days later, they call and said, hey, Mr. Sproul, your bird's ready to go. Would you come and get her? can't you just let her go there? Okay, I'll be there in about an hour. So I drive another 80 miles, and I pick her up and brought her home. And some people would see nothing spiritual about this, but I have to say to you, my greatest spiritual moments with God have never been in a sanctuary. It's been in His sanctuary. His sanctuary. And it was something just pure delightful. It takes Jesus to rescue us. But I could rescue His creation. And there was something delightful about opening that box and seeing that little Hummer rise up and fly away. You're a bird, Jesus. She was 3 years old. She was banded the year she was born, about 8 or 9 miles from my house. And the lady that banded her didn't even know that it was female, because she called it a male. But it was a female. I don't know the answer to your question, other than you got to live again, and I hope you'll understand this, because I feel like stomping my foot. Stop being so religious. It's about relationship.
That's good.
Religion is bringing war and misery to the world. Jesus brings peace and love. And anyway.
Do we have time for a couple questions? 10 more minutes. I have another question I could ask, but I want to let other people. Do you want to let other people ask questions? Okay. Well, and this is an open-ended question, so you'll have at it. I feel like one of my callings in life is to believe in believe in this generation that I'm a part of, the generation that comes after me. So a pet peeve of mine, something I struggle with a lot, is when it feels like believers a lot of times can get, and I understand fear, I do understand anxiety, but we talk a lot about the world that we're living in. And I understand there's a lot of reasons that we can have fear. There's a lot of reasons to talk about, you know, the concerns we have for the world. But I want to ask you this question. As you look to the future of the church, what gives you hope? It would be easy for all of us to make a list of the reasons that, well, people don't go to church anymore. They only go to church 1.9 Sundays a month. You know, this generation they're skeptical of institution. They don't think anything of all the reasons that we could come up with You know, we're living in a world that is hard, and I get that. But I can't ever find permission in my life to just talk about how bad the darkness is. Instead, I feel like he wants us to shine brighter no matter where he's planted us. So as you think about the future of the church, what gives you hope, not just for you in your lifetime, but for your kids and your grandkids and the generations that we were just talking about?
I have real hope for anybody that has learned the difference between the message and the method. You want me to say more about that?
I think that might be good. We're listening.
Mostly what we fight over and contend for are methods, not the message. And I see young people today, I don't care. To be honest with you, and nobody's ever known it for 7 years, Jason Chapel, where I go, it's not my kind of music at all. It would be your kind. It's good, too, isn't it, for what it is. I mean, it's tremendous. It's not, but they would never know. They would never know. What gives me hope is that I hope that your generation, that you all know that there's a big difference between the methods the churches employ that have to always be changing, and that the message never changes. The message is still the same, whatever the context, whatever how methods may change. We may, you know, that's why I kind of wanted to hear a discussion from you to brainstorm interpreting go. I mean, it's real easy to go back to the New Testament when Jesus said go, and he sent the disciples, and then he sent the 70, and then the last word is to go. So we can interpret it in the context of Jesus' day. We need to have a discussion of what does go mean today. How do we go in 2017? And I have hope because it's Jesus' investment that gives me hope. He died. He loves. He cares. And I have hope because he hasn't changed at all. And I believe that if the younger generation will always, and a lot of them don't know, they think the method is the message. The method is not the message. The message is always the same. And I believe there is a lot of your generation to understand that. And you want to change some methods, and they need to be, but you understand it's about relationship. It's about the message. It's about, and that's always the same for every generation. Things change, you know. I mean, that's one of the benefits of going to different places in the world where the methods are all different, but the message is the same. I don't know if that.
Yeah, it's good. Well, we have last 5 minutes. Is there anything you didn't get to say that you want to say to us?
I'd rather hear them think a little bit about how do we interpret go in 2017? How do we, and the challenge of that and the things that we need to do. Let me give you one interpretation of go. If I had stayed on for another year or two, and I didn't feel like it's what the Lord wanted me to do, I was going to ask the church board to let us do something totally different as a staff. I was going to take one day a week when I asked the staff, and we would always go in twos, in pairs, not nobody alone, and we were just going to say to Jesus, and I'll tell you where I learned this. Okay, Jesus, I want to go today, and somebody needs me. I need to share your love and grace and mercy with somebody, and I don't know where they are. And so we're just going to go out on the town. Just go, because you said so. I'm assuming you're sending me today. And I want us to spend a year, one day a week, with just an open heart, looking for a person. This seed was sown in my life years ago when we first started the church, I went with a guy to New York City, rode on an old bus to Greenwich Village. And first he came to Nashville, brought a team to Nashville when Lower Broadway was full of alcoholics and all kind of stuff. And I found out about this guy, and I went and joined him. What was interesting about that, we didn't have any tracts you could see or any Bible in your hand. But the whole approach was just be willing to go. So we'd go in pairs, and my daughter and I went some, and she loved it. And we'd go down the street, and your prayer would be, Lord, help me find the person that needs me that you have ordained that I share the truth with. And sometimes you'd get real antsy because it seemed like nothing is happening. But it was amazing. And our technique was that when we found somebody that you met and you knew this is a person, you'd say, can I buy you a cup of coffee? And we'd take them in the restaurant, buy them coffee, and there get to share Christ, the good news with them. Well, I went with this guy to New York, and it was going. There's all kind of forms of going. And he took us to Greenwich Village. And I'm a real greenhorn on this whole thing of going, you know. I've got a blue windbreaker jacket on in Greenwich Village. And, you know, I'm from Tennessee and Alabama. I'm looking at New York City. And I really feel out of place. But I want to go. And go could be Walmart. That's my whole thing about going. I wanted to take, for the next year, I want to do one day a week. And we'd go to Walmart, we'd just go anywhere. We're just looking for somebody that needs Jesus. And Jesus would take us seriously and we'd run to be with him. So I'm sitting over there and I'm saying, oh, Jesus, I don't know who, I don't know. All these people in this park here at Greenwich Village and I'm supposed to be sharing, but I'm willing, Lord, I'm here, I've come. And I looked over there and there was a fountain and a ledge, and it was about five or six young people sitting on that ledge. And I'm standing there, and I see one of them jump down, and he starts, you know, and I'm looking, he starts walking straight for me. And he walks right up to me, says, hey, man, said, my friends and I are in an argument, debate. I say you're a closed, what do you call it, a policeman. Undercover, yeah. I say you're an undercover policeman. And they say you aren't. What are you? Wide open door. I said, well, this is a jacket like policemen wear because my fireman friend gave it to me. And we engaged in conversation. And something came up about motorcycles, which he called a sled. Well, I ride motorcycles, still do. I have a Honda 1100. Once you ever get bugs on your teeth, you can't live without it. and we had the most interesting conversation. And he didn't give his heart to the Lord, but he was open. And I still remember to this day, he said to me, I know, man, I'm going to have to do something or I'm going to die. I've never forgotten that moment. That's what I mean by going. We've got to get out of the mentality of a way to please the Lord or reach people is to get them to come. It's like one fellow said years ago, and I'll shut up. He said our mentality is this church is like a giant fish aquarium tank. And we say to people, let's get people to get in our tank so we can fish for them. You know, come to the revival so we can fish for you. Come, get in the tank. We'll fish in the tank, you know. Kind of like at Bass Pro Shop when they have that huge tank and the guy up there with a lure. You know, that's the way I see the church today. We ain't going to the lake. We're not going to the lake. Get a fish in my tank. Do you know the hardest place to go, the hardest mission trip you'll ever make is across the street or next door? Anyway, thanks.
Thank you, brother, and we'll get to hear more of that the rest of the week here. You're welcome to come. We're meeting Friday at noon downstairs. You bring a sack lunch, and if you're close enough and want to come, and James will share spiritual food while we share a sack lunch. And Friday evening at 6:30. We'll be having an opportunity. And the title of our weekend is Go Weekend. That's what we've titled it. And Pastor Adrian and I have been talking, and the staff, and it was amazing when I called James and he told me I'm going to share about going. And there is a message, pastors, that you want to find on YouTube. It's a new message that John Maxwell has preached on evangelism. And you can Google John Maxwell evangelism. I believe it'll come up. I had one of the Koch pastors send it as a link, Scott Marshall, my friend in Indiana. And I wept at the table as I watched John Maxwell share. Basically, a lot of preachers think John Maxwell quit the ministry. But some 15 years later, you hear his message, and he's just kind of been undercover in the business world. And it was so tender. It's so challenging. Hard to listen to some parts of it. But I was so moved by it that I did what John used to say when he did the Enjoy Life Club. He said, take my message. If it works, fire it through your gun. Use your gunpowder. So I used it here for two Sundays. It was so moving. And that kind of the go idea started coming out of that. And then I find out that James is on the same wavelength, which gave me confidence we've been listening to the same God. And next teaching, church, we'll flesh this out. That'll be our project that day. So you go home and get the date for the next teaching, church, and we'll send you a copy of it. And we'll just make a session. Well, that's what we're going to do. That's our homework.
Our church needs it. You'll be serving. You'll be serving the church in a bigger sense. I want to just encourage just one word. Last Saturday night at 3:30 in the morning, I woke wide awake, and the Lord gave me a message. I still don't know when I'm going to preach it here. Wide awake, bang, just in my head. Get ready, set, go. Ready, set, go. And that just opened up like you, I've never preached it before. I'll hear it the first time myself. But the Lord gave me notes about right now it's time to get ready. You know, and I'm going to preach that while I'm here sometime. I'm trying to hear the Lord. But I was just kind of blown away. Because I thought, Lord, this is for Harrisonburg, isn't it? Because I'm not preaching Sunday. And I couldn't go back to sleep. Ready? Remember as a kid, you'd play games, you'd say, ready, set, go. And I've been saying, first song, I thought, Lord, are you telling me I'm fixing to come to heaven? I'm fixing to die? What are you saying? But I've been struggling, not struggling, I've been working on that and trying to hear his heart. And I know he spoke that to my heart.
Thank you, Brother James. James has been my mentor for many years before I came here. I met him. And I've been here 23 and a third years, and this is James' 24th visit. He's our Apostle Paul. He comes to check our pulse, slap me around, and make sure that we're focused. So I'm glad that you're here, James. And we're going to take a break, about 10 minutes, so you can finish those bagels. But I want to pray for James just a moment. And then Rabbi Glasson is going to come, and he's going to speak to us about, I think, about what today is, you know. I gave you a hint about what today is and whatever else he'd like to speak about. So we'll come back in here in about 12 minutes. So I'm going to pray for just a couple. Lord Jesus, I'm so moved this morning in my heart. And I was thinking as Brother James was speaking, you know, when I met him, I was a professional photographer. And he started doing photography a little later. And he kept wanting to teach me things about photography. And I thought, what is he going to ever teach me about photography? And he taught me how to make a transition, how to grow, how to go from film photography to digital photography. I had decided I was done, that digital was cheating. And if you didn't use film, you just were not a real photographer. And he challenged me in that beautifully. And I would even still be taking photographs. Maybe people on my Instagram account would be glad about that because they get a whole lot of stuff they have to go through that's mine. But James taught me, you know, not to rest on my laurels, that God could still use whatever talent I had or training, and I could take it to a new medium. And he taught me to feed hummingbirds. I mean, last night, just for after he got there, I had to go reload my Hummer feeders because, I mean, once you've had Hummers in your yard, you can't live without them. And I'm so glad that you brought him into my life to make what I believe more real. And that he took out the break between secular and sacred and said, everything you do in life is sacred, Kerry, because Christ lives in you. He pointed me away from religion, which is where I was focused. I grew up in a very religious environment. And he turned me through his love and his kindness and his preaching to know that mainly what you're after is a relationship with me, to know me intimately. And so, Lord, I give thanks for that in front of my friends and pastors. And the best thing about Brother James having now laid down the pastoral mantle for a while is he's available to come places and to bring this into our local churches again in a new way. I mean, he's looking at a new camper. You know, he's got one, but he's thinking, I need to upgrade. I mean, he's planning for the future. And he said, who knows, Gary, maybe I'll give this, you know, new motorhome I'm maybe going to get to you someday. And I thought, oh, Lord, help him buy a nice one. You know, that's my prayer. But God, I'm just so glad that he's not just saying, you know, my ministry's over, I'm done, I'm not going to drive to Virginia by myself and get stuck in traffic on 81 for 2 hours and come, you know, to be with you all. He was anxious to be here, sanctified anxious. And I pray, God, that you will do in me what you're doing in Brother James, and that we will know that you're not done with us. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter, you know, who we are, where we are. As long as we are in close intimacy with you, you are still planning on getting glory for yourself from our lives. And I thank you for that hope that has been given to me today and to us. Bless James and bless each one who has come to hear today. I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be nearer to you than we were when we came. In Jesus' name, amen.